your service as well. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And everybody says together, amen. That's what Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 say to us. A marvelous passage of scripture. I don't know when in my preaching life that I decided that I would quote that passage of scripture each time I get up. And I'll be honest with you, I haven't always managed to remember to do that. Those of you that are older can understand that your forgetter begins to work better as you age. But there have been a time or two where I've missed. But for the most part, I begin each time I get up to preach over the last, finishing up 48 years. Coming back from New Mexico, Red River, y'all know I'm full of it today, right? I mean by that that it's a wonderful experience. I know I kid with you because the temperatures are low in the mountains. At 10,000 feet, they have a tendency to be low. And I realize that not everybody maybe be where their health will allow them to go and spend a week at the 10,000 foot level. But I want you to know that the spiritual feast that happens there, where there are so many great preachers across our brotherhood and teachers in the classes to help fill up your bucket, it's a wonderful thing. And I promise that I'm not going to try to unload everything I've heard this morning. And you said, okay, yeah, you don't want to do it all at one time. But tell me, brethren, could we have started the day any better than we did today? Isn't that wonderful that Turner has given his life to Jesus Christ? And it's just so marvelous to watch young people who earnestly desire to do that and want to serve the Lord and start their lives in that fashion, knowing that this is what the Bible commands us to do. That is, that we would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that in our lesson today, and by the way, I'm going to say to you, the title's a big title. And it goes to an even larger end, maybe. And I'm just going to say up front, there's no way I can begin to expound all of the things that surround the concept or the idea of God and His righteousness. But I hope to try to do that in the weeks that come, probably a few follow-up kind of lessons to help us better understand it. In Red River, the theme was, Tom, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. I think about you because you like to lead that song, and I love to hear it be sung. But what a great lesson, a great song that is. In fact, if you ever read the words to that song, I mean, it's just a marvelous sermon within itself, and you can learn so much if you study from that. And I felt privileged to be able to hear so many good men that have influenced me in my preaching life and personal life in so many different ways. One of those being Brother Jim McGuigan. How many of you know Jim McGuigan? That name? Maybe you've read some of his books. He's an Irishman, and I can't imitate him. I'm not going to even try. But if he were here today, he would start his lesson. I said that about me quoting my passage. He would start his lesson this way. He does this every time he gets up, and he says, look at you, lovers of God, every one of you. And when you're in the mountains and you're just, you know, things are quiet and you're just trying to take in everything that's being said to you, I wondered, do we pass over that a little quickly? Look around you. I'm serious. Look around you. These are people in this room that truly are lovers of God. I realize that all of us are maybe on different levels about where we are in our life, in our age, and in our understanding, and all of those things. But there is one thing we have in common. We are lovers of God. That's so fantastic for us to begin to even think along those lines. The Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God, and he that loveth not knows not God." How come, congregation? How does that end? For God, I see you mouthing the word, for God is love. Now you know that love is a great big word, isn't it? Now we talk about love and ice cream and love Bluebell in Texas. We love Bluebell. If you go somewhere else, well, they have their homegrown product. We feel sorry for them, don't we? But nonetheless, it's a great big word and it means so much. To be a lover of God. I want you to think about now as I want to read our passage. It comes from the book of Romans chapter 6. And it doesn't really address everything we need to address in order to understand this vast subject, by the way. But it gives us, it gives me a beginning place to begin to try to share with you some of the great things that I heard up on the mountaintop. And by the way, I wrote this sermon before I left. You asked the secretary. I already turned it all in and everything. So she could print it in the bulletin. That's the way we do it nowadays, you know. I don't know if Jesus had that kind of a program going on where he just mailed ahead, you know, the PowerPoint and the title of his lesson as he went about the place. But that's the way we preachers do it today. But I want to tell you that sitting there listening to people preach and talk about the love of God and his great righteousness in the redemption of the Son, Jesus, they sure didn't mess with my sermon, Greg. I mean, I said, why did I write that thing? Why didn't I wait? I could have gotten so many other things to say. Leading into this, Paul says to the writers, to the people at Rome, he said, even so consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Man, that's a big statement. Now listen what he says. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. The old King James Version, Tom, of course, always said, dominion, let it sin not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but you are under grace. And I think the whole congregation want to say amen right there. We're not under the law. And by the way, Jesus didn't come to get rid of the law. What did he come to do? He came to fulfill it. In fact, you know, that's what Jesus would say often when he read the scripture. Particularly, I'm thinking about in the temple in Luke chapter 4 after he reads that great passage from Isaiah 61, he says, today this passage has been fulfilled in your ears. And you've heard it. You've seen it. Here I am. Now, who do you believe in? When you believe, you say, in Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him. And by Him was not anything made. It was made. The same was with Him in the beginning. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. Now you... And I, you may read these kind of things and you think, that was a long time ago. But I want you to think about the world we're living in today. I want you to think about the light of Jesus Christ in our world today. And how's that working in most circles? And particularly, it seems like anymore, in all of our news stations about what's happening around the country. We're not hearing anything about people being saved from crime or from whatever catastrophe that there might have been. What we're hearing about is people who are being destroyed and how the world is eating them up. The darkness just could not comprehend it in Jesus' day. When you read the story of Jesus and you find Him to be the crucified Son of God, you may gasp. It's probably not any different than what you're seeing on TV today when you see the acts of Satan and his angels in our world, and it makes you gasp at what's going on. Because people don't understand it. It's hard for them to grasp it. Paul writes and he says that we are supposed to be instruments of righteousness. Instruments of righteousness. Not only are we to be the lovers of God, not only are we to recognize the presence of God, and I'd like to say so much there, but I'm not going to do it today, this morning. But we are to be instruments of righteousness. Now, when you think of an instrument, probably think of maybe the guitar or the piano or something you play, right? We all know what that kind of an instrument is. But there are other kinds, by the way. I think the one that's translated here really from Hoplon, if I'm saying that correctly, is the instruments of war. That is the protection or armor or maybe even a sword as an offensive weapon. But a tool or an implement, especially one for delicate or scientific kind of work. If I say abishuto, will I lose you? Major Massback? Huh? I got a few thumbs up here. You guys know where I am? Yeah, that's what you call an instrument that's being used. Yeah, she knows about that scientific, delicate work. When I got home, Tommy, from Red River, and I cranked up Old Chief, sounded mighty good to me. Backed her out and got out on the road and driving around. And all of a sudden, I glanced down at my instrument panel. By the way, my truck's so old, they didn't have instruments back then. They had little signs that flopped up with a flag or something. Yeah, I had to put some instruments in it. And when I looked down there, I saw that the amperage meter wasn't reading very good. And immediately in my heart, a little thing went off. Uh-oh. Something's not working here. Not right. Wasn't charging up the way it was supposed to do. I got back home and in the garage. I left it running. I went out there and got my meter out, and I put my instrument meter on that thing to read whether or not what was going on. And come to find out, that alternator, even though it wasn't very old, and I would not have suspected it, was not putting out what it was supposed to put out. Well, you know what Hot Rod Bob did, don't you? He yanked that sucker out and got the one he's got on his shelf that's ready to roll, and I put another one in it. I can look at my instrument now, and I go, okay, that's the way it's supposed to look. You know, like your speed or how fast you're going. Oh, by the way, Jesus is not only the Word, and not only was He there in the beginning, but down further in John chapter 1, don't we read that He became flesh? The Word became what, brethren? Flesh. And He dwelled among us. You want to talk about an instrument of righteousness? You just think about what Jesus did in His time here on the earth. And how He went about taking care of people and their difficulties. We need some way to be able to tell what's going on. And Paul is encouraging us that we are to use our instruments headed toward the concept of righteousness, which is the quality of being right or just. And particularly in this case, in the view of God. That's what righteousness actually means. The quality of being right and just in a relationship with God. Actually, it used to be spelled and pronounced right wiseness. W-I-S-E-N-E-S-S. Rather than righteousness. And Paul, when he's writing in Romans chapter 3, do we have that scripture, Ben? Verses 5 and 6, he tells us rather plainly that that is the attribute of God. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Question. The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is He? I'm speaking in human terms, he says. May it never be. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? That is, unless He is a righteous God, a good and just God. I want you to think about how important the righteousness of God actually is. And I'm only going to introduce this thought this morning because we don't have time to get to it and deal with it the way I want for us to do and to understand it. But the righteousness of God is more important than even life itself. And God will prove that. We'll get back to that. Paul, when he's writing in the book of Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. Now listen, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now we may quickly say, well, the definition of gospel is the good news. What do you mean when you say it's the good news? What is it the good news about? Isn't it about the Christ who came, who lived, who died, and by the power of God was resurrected again? For in there, you see, the righteousness of God is revealed. That would be in Christ Jesus. And we're told that it was revealed from faith to faith, and as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Why? Well, because you see, there's none who are righteous. Isn't that right? Romans 3 and verse 10. Romans 3 and verse 23. There are none of us that are without sin. But you see, therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5 and verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is free. I'm going to throw this in on the side. But when you're thinking about Jesus, it's sort of been our tradition, I think, over the years, and maybe we preachers are to blame for that to some degree, that there's Jesus, there's God, and we think of God the Father. If you were writing a list, you'd probably put God the Father, then number two would be Jesus, who is God, and number three, the Holy Spirit, who is God. But we know intellectually that's really not true. It's God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. No wonder Jesus would say to his disciples, when you have seen me, you have seen what? Seen the Father. You know, somehow or another, that like Jesus is on earth and the Father and the Holy Spirit, they're off somewhere up here. And Jesus is down on earth by himself. Do we really understand that Jesus was God in human flesh? And he represents us in that regard. How powerful he is. Whenever he spoke, things took place. We all know that, right? And he promised that when he left, that he would send to his disciples the Holy Spirit that they would get to have with them. I want to suggest to you to start thinking about your Christ that way and to thinking about your own life that way. That is, that once you're in Christ, and Turner, now that you're in Jesus Christ, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is that not what we use in our rhetoric to baptize Turner this morning? We baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That gives us power, brethren. That gives us power to live the Christian life. To implement the idea of our instruments being for righteous man. And to do righteous things. And in fact, one of the great principles that God teaches us, as that passage, Romans 1, 16 and 17 ends, he says, the just shall live, how, brethren? By faith. The righteous shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. God teaches to us so many marvelous principles in his word. And I'm going to hurry through this right here because I'm going to have to come back to this. There are too many great points. But I want you to understand that a principle, in this case, is a fundamental truth that serves as the foundation for the system of belief, or maybe morally correct behavior, or your attitude. Would you say that our country today is suffering from the lack of a moral principle or a moral behavior or a moral attitude as we look at it? You see, that's what Jesus brings to the world. And he brings to with us or to us these principles that help us to better understand and to be able to live that. I'll just briefly touch on one principle and then I'll be done for today. How about the principle of authority? When you read in the Old Testament, we could get all kinds of passages here, and I'll probably do this again or come back to it, but Psalm 33 and 4 reads that the word of the Lord is right. All of his works are done what? in righteousness. God doesn't do anything unless it's right. Are you listening? If you want proof of that, you turn over to Hebrews chapter 7 and you can find in there that it is impossible, number one, for God to change. He does not change. I am the Lord your God. And number two, He does not lie. We can count on Him. We can count on His truth. We can understand that He is immutable, unchangeable, that He doesn't lie, and that all authority, as Jesus said, hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. That's what Jesus said to His disciples. For our hearing, according as His divine power, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, He hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, we're challenged not to go beyond what was written. The principle. Now you can think of a lot of these, like the principle of give and get, the idea of sowing and reaping. You know all of those great things that are taught to us in the Scripture. There's a lot of great other principles that we don't have time to cover them but we'll go back to them. But did you know that equal blessings demand an equal effort? Do you know that the Bible teaches that holiness does not rub off? Maybe we should have more preaching about holiness doesn't rub off. If you want to be holy, my friend, you're going to have to look to God and learn about it for yourself. You can't get it from the holy man. You can't get it from the holy woman. You can't get it from someone else. You got to get it from the only place it comes, and that's from God. And it has to come to you and for you. If you don't work, you don't get to eat. That's what the Bible teaches. That's an excellent principle, the concept of it. No, He's not saying that people who are destitute or don't have things shouldn't be fed. But if you're not willing to go to work and earn your way, and the Bible says so that you may give to those who have need, another principle, you don't eat. You don't deserve it. And in Matthew 6 and verse 33, He says, we are to pursue righteousness because, you see, that's what should be first in the kingdom is His righteousness above everything else. Above all else. Maybe you know that good Christian song. Above all else, God loves us. God takes care of us. What a wonderful idea. Righteousness, or the righteousness of God, is more important than even life itself. Our greatest example of that principle is Jesus Christ. Sing this with me. Your only Son, no sin to hide, but You have sent Him from Your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned Him at His side. The humble King they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When Jesus is in Bethany, John sees him coming. And his declaration toward the coming Christ is, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The righteousness of God is more important than life itself. Paul would say, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Are you using yourself as instruments of righteousness to promote the kingdom of God? "Neither yield your members of instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members of instruments of righteousness of God." Let me encourage you with those words. To know who the Christ is. To know how powerful he is. That he walked this earth as the God he deserves to be. And the recognition he should receive. Would you come at his calling? Would you be willing to do as Turner did today and confess him as your Lord? And be buried in the waters of baptism? If you would, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing?